All right, well, we have a pleasure of having a gentleman here that many of you may know, many of you, but I want to start from the beginning when he sits down in a second. But could you welcome our brother that we've known for quite a while, our brother Sean Carew, up to the stage. Come on, man. Got it?
No guarantees.
For sure. Got my phone. You sit right there.
Which one?
Yes, that's fine. That's the hot chair. So sit there. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. There's a buzzer in the back. So well, thank you, Sean, for coming out. You gotta,
just put that on.
Yeah, we pray over it, and then it turns on.
Yell out loud enough.
No, I know you can. I'm sure.
Nobody's ever accused me of having like a quiet voice.
Yeah, I know. And I was gonna say I just threw out all my questions because I knew you're a shy person, and I needed to prompt you to talk and.
People said if I just got a little more excited.
Yes, okay, understood. Right. Yeah. You might be closer to the edge. But, Sean, thank you for coming out.
It's a privilege.
Sean represents, and you can give some intel in a minute, the Providence Rescue Mission in Providence. And, does some amazing work. Amen. Amazing work, being the hands and feet of Christ. And we've been partnering with you guys for quite a while, would you say?
Yeah, for sure. I always like to start, number one, walking in, my kids went to
SCA,
Academy, and I see friends, and all our kids are old, and we're talking about grandparenting, and versus I remember sitting here and the little kids running around. And at FCC has been, I was telling Pastor Chris, FCC is one of the most instrumental pieces of support for the Providence Rescue Mission. You've been doing it for years. It's been faithful, and I always love to start by just saying humbly, thank you so much. Mm. It's made such a difference to thousands of souls here in our community. So really, you may not know me, you may know me, but what you're doing to reach the lost with the gospel in our community is absolutely substantial. So thank you so very much. Thank you. God bless you guys for that.
It's good. Thank you. So tell me a little bit about the mission now. What's going on?
Busy. We're, when we started, it's funny. In 1999, we started the mission, so it's 27 years now. And I remember the first chapel service we did, because the mission is unique in a couple of aspects. So the biggest aspect is there's a lot of good organizations out there. We're not the only organization. We're not the end-all to catch-all. But there's two things that make us substantially unique. The first is that most organizations that deal with poverty and the poor and the homeless believe that housing, treatment, things like that, physical needs will change their lives. And those are great things. We do all that. But for us, the most important thing we can do is preach the gospel. Because in reality, no matter what you do to somebody's physical body, no matter what you do to their mental, their capacity, it's being born again. The Bible says you must be born again. It's not optional. It's not a good idea. So for us, when we look at people, we see the lostness of their soul. Our concern is hell. Our concern is eternity. Yes, God blesses on this earth. God's a God of blessing, Jehovah Jireh, without a doubt, 100%. But Christ didn't die on the cross to bless us just here. Right? I did this thing one time where I read in the Bible where it says your life is but a vapor, right? And so me being a practical guy, I went outside in the wintertime and I took a deep breath and I breathed out. And I counted about 1.5 seconds. So we tend to focus on the 1.5 seconds of our eternity. But our eternity is never ending. And the question is where are you going to be at the 2-second mark? Right? So the mission preaches the gospel every day, chapel service every day. If you're coming to the mission, you're going to chapel. You don't have to believe what we believe, but I love you enough that I don't want to just give you steak tips from the Capitol Grill that they've donated. We want to give you the meat of the gospel. And so we have churches come down every night. They preach the gospel. We serve meals. But I remember the first time we did that in 1999, 4 people were in our chapel service. 4 homeless guys. I think 3 homeless guys and 1 homeless woman. Today, when you come to the chapel, it's standing room only. That we're packed. We're packed every night. People are hearing the gospel. We're the only shelter that's open really year-round, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Mm. And the other unique aspect of that is that we do that solely by faith. We're 100% privately supported. We don't take federal, state, or city money. We believe God's people can do a much better job than people that aren't God's people. Right? Amen. Amen. So that, so we're busy. We're busy right now. Last year we do, so do you want me to, I don't want to.
You're on a roll.
I can roll. Okay.
I'm
so I just
here.
Wanted to make sure. He could have questions. I could get done.
We're
I could
good.
Get bounced. The whole thing could get ugly.
We're all good.
So I warned you, you never have to ask me to talk. We've watched God from the beginning, you know, now, we do, like I said, chapel and dinner every night, which is interesting. It's a sit-down service. So we do chapel like this, and we serve the folks like they went into a restaurant. I don't like cafeteria style. I like sit-down style, and so we do that. We do breakfast and lunch for anybody from the community that comes in. We feed out on the streets 5 days a week. We have a team that goes out, and we minister the gospel, and we go into the highways and the hedges, and we feed and we preach. We do a food ministry. Right now it's about 3,000 families weekly. We have a warehouse that we distribute food. Last year I think we distributed about 2.2 million pounds of food to the poor. And that's all. And what's interesting is that's all God's provision, right? So like, you know, so we've watched God just do things that we can't do. You know, I tell people I'm really just the groundskeeper. I'm really not that smart. You kind of have to talk to me like a small child or a golden retriever. I'm not like some visionary guy. I'm a guy that 35 years ago, you know, 36 years ago, I was an atheist, drug addict, alcoholic. That's my roots. That's where I come from. Suicidal, actually in the act of committing suicide when God got a hold of my life, when I cried out. And I said, I heard Pastor Chris talking about last week's service. And I remember crying out to God saying, if you exist, help me. When I was in the act of committing suicide, and obviously he did because, you know, here I am. Amen. Yeah, amen. Praise God. But God's allowed me the privilege of ministering to people that are desperately in need of ministry. There are people, nobody, you know, it's like 35 years, really getting old, but I feel young. But you know, the thing that I encounter every day is I've never met anybody on the street, human trafficking, drug addiction, alcoholism, any of those things, that anybody was ever happy with where they were. And I want to encourage you that if you know family members that are struggling with addiction or things like that, they're honestly not happy. Internally, they cry, you know. And to have the privilege to say, God's not dead. He's surely alive. He has plans for you that you don't even know, and to preach the gospel. So that's what we do with the partnerships of the church. We have churches come down every night. I get to preach very rarely. That's why I'm talking a lot today. Because our goal is to bring lay people down into the mission to do chapel service every night, to do praise and worship, to preach, to minister, to pray, to serve. So we're busy. I think Thanksgiving we did families for food. I want to say we did 8,450 families for Thanksgiving.
Nice.
I think that's the number. And then Christmas, we do a Christmas store where we collect the toys, and then we have a toy store, and the kids aren't allowed to come, and the parents come without the kids, and they shop for free. I think we did something like 5,000 children. I want to say like 5,000 children this past Christmas. And yeah, you know, well, praise God. None of it's ours. I'm telling you, at the mission, I'm just the groundskeeper. I'm not. That's all I do. The body of the property and what goes on, it belongs to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has authority over our property. So, yeah, and we do a one-year discipleship program for men. We have a safe house and a one-year discipleship program for women, which, by the way, I was just over at Grace's house on Friday. I leave for sabbatical, actually tomorrow, and I wanted to do a walkthrough because we're doing a refurbish of the property. And Faith Christian Center was the one that did the living room and community room. If the old timers here will remember, and it still looks beautiful, we're going to do a little painting touch up. But you've been part of having a safe house for women for, goodness gracious, it's got to be 15 plus years now. So you've been part of the mission for a long time, even if you don't know it. So those are some things that are going on, Chris. Yeah, it's a privilege, right?
Yeah, very much so. Yeah. I like that where you say, I'm just a groundskeeper.
Yeah, for sure.
What would you say in the sense, and you probably could go on a while for this, but when you signed up, you know, to follow the, you know, you've heard the call, you're in purpose of at the Providence Rescue Mission. Did you think everything was just going to go smooth sailing your way? Okay.
No.
Because for some of us, you know, just want to hear some of, and really to prove God's faithfulness, that if you can speak upon that too.
It can go so many places. I mean,
yes.
Jeez, that's like, wow.
Yeah.
I hope people brought a lunch.
That's what I think.
No, seriously, that's a great question. Yeah. I mean, we were called to leave here. We knew in 94 God was bringing us to Rhode Island. Mm-hmm. He didn't open the door till 99. Mm-hmm. We came in 99. We couldn't sell our home up in upstate New York. We moved into a youth cabin a church let us live in for 90 days. Mm-hmm. We had 90 days to find a place to live, find a building to do ministry in. We had no money. We had a car that was titled it on the keychain. It was donated. It was an old Ford Crown Victoria station wagon, I think it was like a 1982.
Now, did it have the back seat that faced
backwards?
It did.
It had the back seat, but it was tilted down because the suspension was gone and the roof was all oxidized, and it had these big black tires on it. It was the only car that made my wife cry in 35 years of ministry. And then we found out she was pregnant with Megan. Right when we left to Rhode Island, you got to understand back then for all of you young people, there was no internet even in 99. It was around, but it was really, really strong. So you looked at maps, and when we looked at the map, we thought Rhode Island was part of Long Island. Like, no, seriously, if you go look at a map back then, I mean, you're like, what? And we came here, we knew absolutely nobody. Mm. We didn't know a soul. We had no reference of any human being in this state or in this community, and back in 1999. So, you know, just doing that, you can't sell the house, your wife's pregnant. You know, the mission had, I think, $4,500 roughly in the mission account from donors. That, not my money, the mission. And we had a pledge of so much money a month. One of the first things you learn in ministry is a pledge is different than a check. It really, really is. A pledge is great, but a check is better if you don't know that. It's wonderful.
Amen.
And we started, and the miracles, just miracles. Chris and I were talking about it beforehand. You know, I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm not like some people, and I have such respect for them as I say this. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I don't have a master's of anything. I was an atheist drug addict that got saved and started reading the Bible and doing ministry. So I'm not that, I don't say that, I say that humbly. But so I'm not a guy that can go, oh, in Proverbs 2:24 it says this. I know Proverbs, I can tell you where things go, but I can't, you might have to do a little legwork when I tell you this. So it's the way it is. But I was saying to Chris, I was doing some research because one of my heart's desires is for churches to realize their opportunity. There's an opportunity presented by God to us that sometimes we don't see. But when you look at Jesus for the three and roughly third years that he walked the face of the earth in ministry, they attribute thousands of verifiable miracles that Jesus did. Things, you know, weird things like casting out demons and healing everybody in a village. Just little stuff, right? You know? Raising people from the dead, you know, healing lepers, blind people, paraplegics. I mean, the list goes on and on. But interestingly, verifiable miracles in a synagogue and a temple, they attribute to less than 50. Think about that. So Jesus was a miracle cat, right? I mean, seriously, if you really think about Jesus, and people talk to me about this, and they, you know, Jesus did some crazy stuff. I mean, the whole walking on water right there, you know, He did all this stuff. And the disciples, the apostles, they hungered for what Jesus was doing, you know? And you can read about that. And so I've had a lot of years to think about this. And if there's one miracle, one gift from the Holy Spirit that I can be empowered with, and I'm not defining gifts, I'm just saying for me, one gift is I want to see Christ raise people from the dead. Mm-hmm. And we discount that today. Mm. He's never stopped raising people from the dead. Mm. He raises people from the dead. What is it? That's the truth. It's absolutely, yeah, you clap about that all day long. Mm. If you think about it, what is life without Christ? Mm. Paul calls you dead. Now, that's a weird concept because when I thought about that, when Paul says you're dead in your sin and trespasses, right? I thought about that, and God kind of gave me a vision. He gave me a vision of a guy that was a church guy, went to church his whole life. You know, he was very respected in his church. But at home, he was a real piece of work. Mm. Didn't really treat his wife right, really didn't treat his kids right, kind of was very self-centered. And so it was all kind of a charade, right? It was a front. And so when he died, he had an exact specification, the suit he wanted to wear, the tie he wanted to wear, the ring he wanted on his finger, everything down to the shoelaces. And he dies. And his wife brings a garbage bag to the mortician, right? And the mortician pulls it out, and it's this big clown suit, right? Like, remember Bozo the Clown, if you're old like me, right? Had the flaming red hair, the red nose. The boots were so big they had to open the back end of the casket so the feet could stick out, right? The question is that guy said what he wanted, but what could he do about it? Mm. Nothing, right? Why? Because he's dead. Well, think about all the people you walk around today that are dead. They're dead. They're dead. Look at society today. There, people are dead. And we, if you're in this room today and you know Christ is your Savior, if you can verbally say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is upon you. The Bible defines it. I preach it. Pentecostal churches, I preach it. Ultra-conservative Baptist churches. I get the smorgasbord of churches. But we'll all agree on that one gift, that if you can speak that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that the Spirit of God is upon you, so then the question becomes is, what are you going to do with it? Mm-hmm. Where are you going to go with it? Mm-hmm. You have life. I have life. Mm-hmm. Chris has life. We have life in a dead world. I mean, I don't know if you've read the news lately. Now, you might not have. The news I'm reading right now going, man, there's dead. There's dead. There's dead. Okay? I'm not going to get into stuff, but I'm going to tell you, we're more down here. But we have life. Amen. We have life. Amen. And we get to speak life into the dead.
Yes. Amen.
That's the greatest powerful gift the Holy Ghost can give us. Amen. And I love everything. Listen, man, I've been through healings. I was telling somebody, I had a heart attack 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I had a heart attack. And they did the whole enzyme test. It was a heart attack. I had a heart attack. And I was laying in the gurney because my God's a healing God. Don't get me wrong now. I was laying on the gurney waiting to be imaged. This guy comes down the hallway, and he was one of the first guys that went through the mission program 20-some years ago. He says, Sean, what are you doing here? And I thought to myself, what do you think I'm doing here? I'm in the cardiac care unit. It's my toe. I tell you what I learned. I kid about this. I say, because this fella, when he heard that I had a heart attack, he put his hand on my chest in the middle of that hallway, and everybody in that crowded hallway heard him pray and call on Jesus to heal my heart, to give me a new heart, right? Yeah. Amen. So here's what I've learned. A couple of things I've learned is, number one, if you want to have a deep biblical study, find yourself any other people you want, Baptist, Protestant, Presbyterian, or what. If you need healing, find yourself a Pentecostal as quickly as possible. As quickly as possible. Yes, ask questions before people pray for you. Are you Pentecostal? Yes. No, thank you. Can I get somebody in the room? Can I help get me. Somebody in the room? That's the truth. 4 hours later, after all the testing, the doctor looked at me and said, we can't figure it out. He says, but your heart hasn't had any blockages. As a matter of fact, your heart looks new.
Amen.
2 years later, 2 years later, my wife and I climbed Mount Vesuvius in Italy.
Yeah.
But understand God's plan. Think this through just a second. Let this sink in. A guy who 20 years before was one of the first men on our discipleship program. God cared not only for him so much, but because of the faithfulness of the gospel being preached, 20 years later, God knew he would use him to heal me. See, that's life. We miss life. We miss life. Life isn't just like me or you. It's a ripple. It's like chucking a stone in a pond. But a lot of times we keep our stones in our pocket. See, you got to get out to where the water is. You got to be out where the water is, where the water is, where people are drowning, where people are sinking. That's where we go. So
that's good.
That's just some of the stuff. Right. You guys won't get the dinner, and I got a grandson's birthday dinner to go to. So I'm going. Does that make sense?
But also this too, because we've had some stories you've told me that when you were at the edge in the mission. Needing something.
Oh, yeah.
That God's provision came where you didn't expect it.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, well, that's another four-hour discussion.
I think we can get it down to 20,
yeah,
one of
maybe,
them.
Maybe. Yeah, I mean, it started the first year we did, I remember, I became a Rhode Islander quickly. And if you're a Rhode Islander, you only go to one beach. Even though we have like 500, you only go to one. And your family will come down and they'll say, hey, can we go over to Musquamaket? No, I go to Gansett. I'm sorry. No, but we'd really like to see Scarborough's right there. Well, you can go. I go to Gansett. Yeah. I'm sorry.
What are you trying to say?
Yeah, I'm trying to say that's Rhode Island. We're focused. But I remember the first year we were standing. Our first year's budget, it's hard to believe, our first year budget was like $85,000. Last year's budget was $1.4 million, right? And I remember the summer we got here, and I'm standing in the surf looking out to the Atlantic, and I'm going, God, where am I going to get $85,000? I'm like, we don't have $85,000. And I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, shut up, go to work. I said, what? He said, shut up. He said, it's not your job to worry about the money. It's your job to be the groundskeeper. So you'd think I'd learn that lesson. And I remember the first year that I've watched God faithfully. There's times I've sat with Chris's father when he was the pastor of this church. We didn't have payroll. We didn't know what we were going to do. And I'd write a check, or I'd be out with a donor and they'd write a check, or I'd show up and there'd be a check in the mail. God was faithful, because what I've learned is that, like, when we broke the $1 million, I remember the first year the budget was $1 million. I thought to myself, honestly, truthfully, I still think this. I said, $1 million? That's crazy. I was at the same daggone beach, standing in the same daggone surf, having the same daggone conversation with God, going, $1 million? Where am I going to get $1 million? And God said the same daggone thing. He said, shut up.
Go to work.
You're the groundskeeper. You're not the CFO, right? And sure enough, time after time, when I thought it couldn't be done, I look back and I go, you know, I understand, oh, ye of little faith. You know, we don't like to say that about ourselves, do we? We want to be those faith monsters, right? We want to be those faith. Listen, the apostles were with him for 3 1/3 years, and they didn't do that good, right? But they kept coming back, and they kept fighting the fight. Peter's one of my favorite guys. I love Peter.
I used to
love Paul, but I really love Peter, you know, because Peter, I think the longer I've been in ministry, I can really identify more with Peter. Paul was just a freak. No, Paul was a freak, seriously. He was a spiritual freak. That boy's beat with rods, bitten by poison things, stone thrown on. Peter's my man. Pete, you know, he asked a lot of questions. He had those moments of bravery, moments of that spirit-filled power, and then it'd sink back in. Everybody gets on Peter for sinking. I'm impressed Peter stepped out.
Yes.
Right? You know, we all go, look, oh, Peter, you had no faith. You boy stepped out of a boat into the ocean. Let's not let that slip by, right? But I can, you know, I'll die for you. A couple hours later, he's denying him. Right, you know, hanging out with Paul with the Gentiles.
Yep.
boys from Jerusalem come up. He's saying, hey, I got to go somewhere else. I can't eat with you no more. Yeah. You know, comes and visits. And, oh, these people are born again, need to be circumcised. Say, what? Right? So I could identify with Peter, you know. And I think that's a really important part of that life that Jesus puts in Peter, is that it's not about perfection. It's not about you're going to run this race and you're going to just be all that. And you're going to be, no, we're frail. Yeah. We're frail, you know. People say to me, oh, you're a missionary, you know. And I tell people, I believe the reason why God made me a missionary is because I'm one of the weaker people in the herd. I think that, honestly, I mean that. I think that God knew that if I went back out into the world after the life I lived, I'd be a box of bones. I think God took a weak person and put him in a position. The only thing I could do is rely on him to do it, because I can't do it. And what I've seen, though, is that he's done it more and more abundantly than I can ever envision. But if you never step out, because one of the first things you ask is, has it been tough? Yeah, it's been tough. But it's been great. I wouldn't change it. I mean, if you think about it, when you think of your athletes that you love, if you think of the Tom Brady's or the Tiger Woods, or you think of any athlete that's great today, everybody loves watching them play the game. Nobody realizes the hours and hours and hours and hours and hours off the camera, off the field, that they practiced and practiced and practiced and failed and got up, failed and got up, failed and got up. Well, we don't even fail with God. We just got to get back up.
Amen.
We got to step out onto the field. See, that's the opportunity that I believe the church is missing. The praise and worship was good. This was all tight. But if you really want to explode, you got to start thinking about the dead people around you. You got to get out. And it's great to bring them to church. You should bring them to church. But more importantly, my favorite scriptures in Mark. And a lot of you have probably read it. It's the man with the legion of demons. And I find that very interesting, because we don't talk a lot about demonic possession today. That was kind of like a series ending in 2000 or the year zero when Jesus died. Like the Jewish nation knew all about demonic possession. And the Romans knew about it with Jesus. But then all of a sudden, it kind of, unless you go to like Africa or Central America, talk to missionaries there, they'll talk to you about it. But I'm a great believer that demonic possession is alive and well today in America. I believe there's only biblically three types of people on the face of the earth. There's those that are spirit-filled, which we talked about. So if you know Christ, you're spirit-filled. After that, the theologians can debate what that means. I'm not that smart. I told you, small child, golden retriever. I'm good there. Secondly, there's those that are demonically oppressed. And third, there's those that are demonically possessed. And at the mission, we invite the oppressed and the possessed into the property every day. Because just like in Mark, they're full of demons. I don't believe I was a good guy that had problems. I believe I was demonically possessed, personally. I mean, but somebody might give me an upgrade to an oppressed guy, I'd be happy with that. But my behavior that I know really doesn't fit the oppressed category, probably more the possessed category. But what was interesting is when that guy, and you can read about it, Mark, you know, he's got the legion of demons, he's naked in the tombs, he's cutting himself, all that stuff. Jesus comes, he cries out, he saves him, pulls the demons out of him, throws him in the pigs, pig go over the shore. Townspeople come out, right? And they're not that happy because the livelihood's floating in the bay.
No bacon.
They beg Jesus to dip. Like, they're not like, hey, what happened here? Tell us more. Like, can you leave now, please? Clearly you've ruined our season. We don't know where we're going to eat tonight. Bacon's off the table. So Jesus goes to leave. But to me, you know, the first part of it is where they said they found the man clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Right? Well, that's being raised from the dead. He was a dead man. But he was clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. That was me back in January of so many years ago, January of 1990. I found myself clothed at the feet in my right mind. I was finally in my right mind. And so Jesus goes to leave, right? Get back on the boat. He's going to go. And the guy that this all happened to goes to get on the boat with him, which made total sense to me, because his friends kept him chained naked in a graveyard. So, like, there's really no connection. Plus, he's the main reason why their livelihood just went into the ocean. So they really don't want him around. Like, he's not going to be welcomed back in. So it made total sense to me. But you know what's interesting? And there's different versions of the Bible. This particular version I love the most in the King James. It says that when he went to get on the boat, Jesus said no, forbade him to get on the boat. I'm sure he was confused. But Jesus said to him, you go and tell your family and friends the great mercy God had on you. Which is interesting because we're afraid to go sometimes because we think we have to knock. And I've done this because one of the first churches I got active in was a very conservative Baptist church. So we did the door knocking in the neighborhoods. So I know door knocking when you have a track. And do you know where you're going when you die? Not a good time. Valuable, but a hard time, right? But Jesus didn't tell him that. He said, you go and tell your friends and neighbors the great mercy God had on you. See, when you go and do that,
testimony.
The absolute question that automatically becomes is, how did that happen? Why do you think that is? Has it changed your life? It's like if Jesus was teaching people to be salespeople, that would be the easiest sales lesson you could learn, right? And what's interesting, in the King James, it says he went and published. Now, published is a very, very interesting word. Because publish is an act of commerce. You can be a publisher. You can publish books. You can publish online videos. You can publish, but that is your, what is that called? That would be called your business, right? So you can actually say he went and made it his business to tell people. And the historians tell us he went from town to town, like a town crier back there, just publishing the great mercy God has him. Think about you. What mercy has God had on you? What great mercy that you look at your neighbor. Do you ever see a neighbor and you know their life is in shambles, their life's struggling? And do you ever look at yourself and say, man, why is my life not like that? Oh, Jesus has done so much. But they don't know. So, warned you.
Yeah.
I warned you.
No, that's good. How about even like the woman at the well?
Think
about that.
Went back.
Go out and went back from where she came. Yeah.
And that's after Jesus like ripped her up.
Yes. Like redder male.
Redder male, yeah. He's like, yeah, you're right. You're not married. You've had five and you're living with a guy right now. Which, by the way, back in those days was like a super stonable offense. Can you imagine how scared she was when she heard that?
Yeah, and she left her bucket, too.
And she left her bucket. She went back, and she went, let me tell you about a guy that knew everything. First female evangelist, for sure. So
crazy.
Yeah, that's
it. And there's a fulfillment that comes when we do that, right?
Oh, you know, I was driving here today, and I find it amazing that I get to come to places like this. You know, like, there's so many people to me are more qualified than me. I mean that sincerely. You know, but God takes, you know, Paul writes, he uses the foolish to confound the wise. And Paul calls himself the chief among fools. I honestly think I could give him a run for his money, you know, sincerely, you know, that the fulfillment when you wake up in the morning and you go, what's going to happen today? Right? Like, I haven't lived a normal day since I got saved. I don't even know what normal is. I can't even tell you the... Because every day is exciting. Every day is an opportunity. Every moment's an opportunity. My wife and I, you get older. When you're young, you don't like to do this. You get older, you like to take cruises, right? So I'm going to be 67, so I'm a big Link. My buddy Link Motsup, who you guys, if you knew Link, you were privileged. Yeah. All right? Yeah. If you knew Link, you were privileged. Instrumental. In my life, but he sent me. We had not had a vacation in like 20 years, and Link sent us on a cruise. And when Link sends you on a cruise, you don't just go on a cruise. You best room, best food. Unfortunately, we got hooked on cruising with the best room.
That's what happened.
No, we didn't. But I have a hat, and it looks like one of those security hats. It's in gold block lettering. It says, "God is good." Right, and it looks like one of those security bitches. And the first time I got that hat years and years and years ago, my wife saw me and she said, "What are you doing with that hat?" I said, "Well, I'm taking it on the cruise." She said, "You can't wear that on the cruise ship." She said, "We're going on this nice cruise. I'm wearing my hat." And so I wore my hat, and that hat has been around the world. I've been fortunate. My youngest son, who's very successful, takes us on sabbatical every year. I've been all over the world. I wear that hat. It's the greatest opportunity. Mm. That simple phrase, God is good. Mm. I've had more people from more parts of the world look at me and say, God is good. And then my next question, I look at him, I say, why is he good for you? And then we can have discussion. See, it can be little things. Yes. It doesn't have to be this big, you know, okay, I'm going to go out and soul win today. It's this big, God, I want to be excited with you. Because Jesus has never stopped being concerned about soul winning just because he went up top. He's still soul winning his gig, right? And we're his hands and feet, right? So every day, if you're doing that, if you step out, look at your neighbor, look at your family members, come to the mission. Look, I'm not promoting the mission, but feel free to come because it's a great place to be if you really want to have that freedom to work with the, I'll be out at the table afterwards to talk about that, but it's not about the mission. It's about the opportunity that each one of us has to live in excitement that we never knew was possible. You know, did you ever see those cats that are like on TV, the big TV evangelists? They got like, you know, they got like NBA basketball arenas filled, right? You know, oh my gosh, look at that. I will tell you that the first time or the times you start reaching out and letting the Holy Spirit let you testify to people around you what God's done to you, you'll experience the same thing they've experienced. And it can just flow. And it's fantastic, for sure.
That's good. That's good. I'm thinking of Matthew 25 when you were just talking too, down in the bottom verses where, you know, it's towards the end times. And this is not pressure towards us. This is just conviction and truth.
Yeah.
But he's saying, you didn't see me.
Yeah.
You didn't see me when I, again, these, we're not even just talking in jail, but you didn't see me next at Starbucks.
Yeah.
You didn't see me in the grocery store. You didn't see me this and that. And at the end of Matthew 25, it's pretty clear.
Yeah.
I don't know you.
Yeah, I'm good with that. Yeah. you know, that's definitely not something I want to hear when I go up top. But you're right. I think that the catalyst, if we can all realize from the beginning that Jesus was constantly raising people from the dead. Yes, there's a couple where he raised Lazarus physically from the dead, for sure. And he could raise how many he wanted that way. I'm not claiming that. But when you look at anybody that was touched by Jesus was radically changed in the gospel. You look at Zacchaeus, the little tax collector. He was crazy. It was a, Jesus never, you know, it's interesting. Jesus never asked him for an accounting. When he saw Jesus, when he brought it, went to his house to have dinner, Jesus said, okay, tell me what you're going to do now. Tell me what you're about. He couldn't contain himself. He's like, man, Lord, come here. I got to tell you, since I met you, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And all the religious righteous people were, they were bugging. They were bugging. You can look at the guy. Look at this guy. This Jesus guy. Look, he got this guy. Bumper. And but that excited. Like, I don't, I'm getting tingly. That's how I know when the Holy Ghost is moving. I get tingly. It's been that way since I got saved. But like I said at the beginning, all you have to do is look around at the dead.
Yeah.
Time's short.
It is.
Time's short. The evidence is clear. I don't, the Bible says nobody knows the time of the minute except the Lord God himself, the Father. But I can tell you time's short. And even if it's not in our lifetime, our time's short.
Yeah.
Our time's short. We're on short time, that second and a half. That's all you've got. And then we stand before the King. And now the King ain't going to, you know, if you've given your life to Christ, it's not like a works thing where Jesus says, well, okay, I don't think you did enough. I'm going to put you down at the lower table. No, no, no. It's the idea of that. Don't you want to go into the gate expectant? Don't you want to go into the gate excited because you gave everything you had to the gospel? Don't you want to go in and see the Lord? I can't even imagine seeing Jesus. I could not imagine seeing Jesus because we tend to walk through our life thinking of all the places we came up short. We tend to walk through our lives concerned about the shame. We don't take the forgiveness that Jesus gives. I think sometimes I struggle with that freedom of forgiveness. But don't you want to walk in excited going, man, I'm here. Jesus, thank you. And just know that joy that like Jesus looks at you and he says, like Chris said, some of them, he says, I do not know you. But don't you want to be the one that he says, well done. Mm-hmm. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Mm. Well, we got to get out. Mm. You got to get out. You got to get out. Mm. We've got our ticket punched to get in. We're in. If you know Christ, we're in. Mm. But if you want that, like, man, I can't even describe it. You got to get out. You have to get
That's
out.
Beautiful. And we didn't set this up. This
no,
wasn't
no.
me to pitch you so you guys get doing what you're
no,
supposed
no,
to
no.
do.
No. I had lunch. So, I've been going from church to church with God's burden my heart
so this
with.
This is beautiful.
Is I've been asking churches. I used to come to churches to ask if I could give a service and talk about the mission. That's the honest and goodness truth. Mm. And God has burdened my heart that, again, he's the one that brings provision to the mission. Listen, go on the webpage, providencerescuement.org, take a, all that stuff. That's, you guys got apps and stuff. You're advanced. We don't have apps. Just above a tin can and string. But, so that's, if anybody wants to get involved with, do that. We all know that stuff today. You know, if I tell you that we're privately funded, that's enough. You know, it's not like, I wonder what that means. You know what that means. But what God's burned my heart with is that, there's opportunities that I've experienced in 35 plus years, and I'm just a common guy. And I want the church to know those opportunities are right outside those doors, whether it's the mission, whether it's a youth, whether it's your neighbor. Just think about people that are family, that are blood, that are going to hell. Just let that sink in. You've got yours. If you really, this is hard, this is cold, but I had to deal with this myself. My little sister and her family are going to hell right now. And every time I get to talk to her, I'm very close to her. I love her dearly, but she rolls her eyes because she knows God's coming. Every conversation, so I'll say to her, now don't get upset. I got to bring God into this. And she's like, I knew you would. I said, it's okay. But I'm chipping away. I'm chipping away. Because I love my sister, and I love my nieces and nephews, and I love her husband. Think about that. Just that's what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter where. It's the idea of that I, every day our goal should be, Lord, use me for the lost. Use me for the dead. I don't care what it is. It could be a cup of coffee. It could be whatever. Each, you know, every man to work out, or and woman, by the way, I'm universal on this. Every man to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. When I'm working out our salvation is the fact that we're saved. Working out our salvation is being obedient to God. What's important to God? What's his priority? I mean, nothing personal, but he sent his son to die a brutal death on the cross. I think he's made it clear. I could be wrong. I don't think his priorities have changed at all. But if we don't focus on that and prioritize that in our personal lives, then God still loves us. It's not that he doesn't love us. It's not that he's looking at us going, well, I'm really disappointing you. That's not at all. It's man, I had this opportunity for you. I had this opportunity for you. It's not a punishment. It's not like a do good or bad things are going to happen to you. That's not the gig. I got this opportunity. You can't experience it until you open that door. You have to walk out in fear. There's a story my wife talks. There's a movie called We Bought a Zoo. Bought a Zoo. If you ever saw that, yeah. My wife and kids, I like it too. They loved it. But there's one section when he's talking in a restaurant about how he met his mother, how he met their mother because she had passed away. And he talks about it was this restaurant. He was standing outside the window, looking in, and he said, I just had to have 10 seconds of courage, right? All we have to have is a couple of seconds of courage with the Holy Spirit to step out. If it's uncomfortable, you should do it.
Then you're in the right place.
See, if it's comfortable, probably not that challenging. But if it's uncomfortable, it's kind of how I've found the Holy Ghost going, hey, by the way, would you go do this? I have an opportunity for you. And when you do it and you look back, so we look back now today. Like I said, we had 90 days to find a place to live, get a mission started. What are we going to do with our kids? We're having a wife. We don't know anybody. Here it is 27 years later. We have friends. Mm. We have people, a man prayed for me that if I wouldn't have stepped out, I don't know if I would have survived a heart attack. Mm. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I know I did because Gil prayed for me. Mm. I come into a place like this wonderful church and I look out and I see people that I know. Mm. And I have memories of people that were there that provided for the mission when the doors were going to shut. I have all this stuff. I'm the wealthiest guy in the world. I'm incredibly wealthy. Don't look at my bank account. But eternally, I'm really wealthy. I have these. You know what it is? And I don't mean to go on. Well, actually, I do mean to go on. That's a lie. I'll repent. What it is when you step out in faith, even if you're a little scared, and you do something that you don't know how it's going to work out, but you're serving your King, part of that opportunity is the great memories that you get to keep. A lot of times, when you get old, one of the things that you realize is one of the biggest things that you have are your memories. Like, I remember Megan sitting with Dawn's Libby at SCA in these first couple of rows. I married her 3 weeks ago. All I've got are the memories. They're good memories because I was present. I wasn't an addict anymore. I wasn't an alcoholic anymore. I wasn't possessed anymore, right? All you've got as you grow in the Lord is a lot of it is looking back and seeing, man, God, you did that with me. That was so cool. And they're out there. And the more you do it, the more you step out, you might be a little bit afraid. You might be a little bit nervous, but you take that 10 seconds of courage with Jesus and you do it. They multiply. And the more you do it, the crazier you feel. And the crazier you feel, the more you want to do it. And the more you want to do it, the crazier you feel. And all of a sudden, your life comes to this far right side where you're walking around in a boot because you ruptured a tendon on no fault of your own. You step forward at pop because you're old. But you sit in a place like this and you have memories. Friends. Comrades in arms. Fighting the good fight. Right? And that's the message I have for everybody. Is fight. Go grab those opportunities. Get out. Wonderful building. Get out. Get out. Go be part of the miracles. Because God's still doing them. It's not like he's... See, the thing about it is, this is one of the things I learned a long time ago. Because people say, well, we're really glad you were running the mission. I got news for you. Jesus has never woken up in 27 years since the mission started and said, geez, I hope Sean goes to the mission today. What am I going to do if he stays home? I just don't know what this unsaved will do. Do you really think that's our God? He says to me every morning, hey, I got an opportunity for you. Are you going to get your lazy butt out of bed? Are you going to go do what I called you to do? Yeah, I am. Fantastic. You're going to have a great day. Not an easy day. See, great doesn't equal easy. Right? I have a great day every day.
That's good.
I don't have a lot of easy days. It can't be easy if you're fighting the fight.
Yes.
When's it ever been easy? When's a boxer been in round eight going, man, this is easy? Getting the snot beat out of him. He's just trying to get a couple of jabs in to get through the round. Victory is great. And we know we're victorious because the battle's already been won. We're victorious in Christ. But there's work to be done. And what I'm saying to you is get out and get involved. I don't care. Mission, church ministry, street ministry, neighbors, loved ones. That's where opportunity is. An opportunity breeds success in Christ, and success in Christ breeds blessings, and blessings breeds more opportunity. It's just a simple equation that Christ put into the game. But if we don't grasp that opportunity, if we don't step out, we can't look at God and say, God, well, what's going on? And well, I keep telling you to go do this. Because that's the other thing I've learned. Once he tells you to do something, until you do it, he will never take you anywhere else. You can run away for it. Well, that's that whole... Jonah and the big fish thing. That's kind of the whole reason why that's there, right? You know, he finally said, throw me in the ocean. That didn't do me any good. He got swallowed up, spit out, white as a sheet, right? And he still begrudgingly did what he did. So really the lesson out of Jonah is what? He missed the blessing. Even though he was obedient, finally he missed the blessing. Don't be Jonah. Go jump out. Go take the leap and be excited and see what God's going to do.
That's good. That's good. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's very good. I think, yeah. Yeah. Good.
I warned you.
Over the last year and a half, we've been asking that question, why are we here? Why do we do what we do?
Yeah.
But even to that depth of, and you're leading to that through the Holy Spirit, is becoming more like Christ. That is exactly part of that, what we're doing. What did Christ do? What would Jesus do? The old
WWJD bracelet. Somebody made a fortune on that.
But it's still doing that, which is great. Yeah,
yeah, I mean, the thing about it is what if you really, you know, what you're saying, Chris, is that why bother? Mm. Like, why come to church?
Ooh.
Like if you really think about it, I mean, and I'm speaking for me, not you. I hold no judge, lest ye be judged. So I judge no person. I have to ask these questions to me. Why come to church? Why be involved? Why read your Bible? Why pray? Why do any of those things if it's boring? If it's the same old, same old.
Yeah.
Because honestly, truthfully, when you read the four Gospels, Jesus was anything but the same old, same old. Can you imagine these guys every day they woke up? I could just imagine the 12, even Judas. God loved Judas. But I could imagine that. Can you imagine waking up as one of the 12 disciples, apostles every morning? Like, you know, whatever their diet was, you know, they're eating a little bread, a piece of cheese or something. They got to be thinking to themselves, I wonder what's going to happen today. Think about it. Do you think they woke up and go, you know, we might go on the ship. I don't know. Seriously, think about what they went through and through every day.
Sure.
Oh, I wonder what's going to, think he might raise some, you know, he cured a leper the other day. That Lazarus, you're going to do it again. I don't know, some visions, maybe the dove. Dove would be cool. Fire would be cool. Right? And we think those four Gospels were only limited to those 12 people. That doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus write about 12 people to go to the rest of you guys? Just a story. You guys just sit tight. You're not doing any of that stuff. That was only for the 3 1/3 years. After that, I was done. I got no use for you. Mind your P's and Q's. I'll let you in up top when you die. No. That excitement's there for us. They had to. Could you imagine the high, the adrenaline rush they had to feel when Jesus, I mean, healed whole villages and cast demons out? Can you imagine walking away from that? Like how they must have felt. Like their adrenaline, their cortisone, their endorphins had to be jacked. Right? So when's the last time that's been jacked for you? Right? Because he's still doing that stuff. He's still doing that stuff.
Amen.
So, I get excited. If you can't tell, I get a little excited. I'm not real sedate. I've never been sedate. It's just not in me.
Well, thanks for having me up here today.
You told me to rip it. No, wait a second. You know what this is? This is funny. When I first got saved, I got saved in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in Bethel Park, and they had a street ministry where they went out to the streets of the homeless. And that's how I knew I was called. And I was just like this when I first started going. I was full of energy. And I remember this one guy, he was an old Christian. He'd been around for a while. And he said, you know, Sean, he goes, when you get older, you'll settle down. You'll mature. And the first thing I prayed was, God, never let me get old. And I don't think he has, because I can't help myself. I cannot help myself. God has been so good.
Amen.
He's been so good. Amen.
Well, thank you, Sean, for coming out today, and this has been a blessing. It was neat to see how the Holy Spirit led the dialogue and the message you had.
You were expecting the dialogue.
It's all good. No, your message was good, my friend. So we can kid with you, but it was very good. Thank you. And as you said, there's a table out there.
I'll be out there.
If you want to learn more about Providence Rescue Mission and going from there. And I just hopefully this, if this has challenged you today, then it did what it needed to do.
Amen.
This is the Holy Spirit challenging us.
Amen.
In the time we have left, as Sean said as well, too. And thank you for coming out, my friend.
Anytime.
Yeah, you'll be back again. No,
anytime. I'll come with bells on. Well, maybe not.
Well, you don't
bells.
Need the bells. You're
but
fine.
I'll come back. I've come invited.
It's all good, my friend.
Amen.
Good. Hey, let's pray for him. And let's pray for Providence Rescue Mission, okay? Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for our brother in Christ and the message you planted in him today, Lord, to come to our ears, but not just stay in our ears, but drop into our heart. Lord, we just know you're doing great things in Sean's life and his family's life and the mission. And Lord, continue to write testimonies that he just doesn't imagine can be written, even after all that's been written, Lord, because you're far from writing the end of any story. Lord, thank you for us as a church that we continue to know supporting missions like that and being a part of just our own mission daily that we're called to. Holy Spirit, you're always with us every morning, just waiting for us to be acknowledging you. And thank you for loving us so very much. It is the fuel to do what we do because you've loved us so very much. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Christian Center on this beautiful Sunday morning, spring morning. I'm here with my brother Ray Matthews this morning, and we're happy to welcome you. And I hope you enjoyed that message by Sean Carew. You know, we're blessed to have him here today. He is the founder. He and his wife founded Providence Rescue Mission, and they've been in existence now for almost 30 years. And what a blessing to see what God has done through them. Isn't it amazing, Ray, they've done?
It sure is, Irene. Good morning to everyone. And it's been so amazing. I love hearing Sean speak. He's got such a humble heart. Out of all that God's accomplished through him, he's the first to say that it's been God, and despite himself.
Yeah.
So it was an amazing message to hear and testimony.
Yeah.
So I love what he's done through the mission work. It's grown tremendously.